Okay, good morning to you. And it's a strange being in front of a group of actual people rather than a computer screen, so that's great. Okay, so I'll start by reading from John chapter 16, verses 4, well, middle of verse 4 to verse 15. So this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said he will take what is mine and declare it to you. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So today we're continuing our series on the Holy Spirit, and today we're looking at the Holy Spirit as teacher and revealer. So how do we know the things that we do know about God, about our place in the universe, about our purpose, and about our destiny? Really, we only know anything about these things because it has been revealed to us by God. None of it could be worked out by reason alone, just by using our own minds. And indeed, many of the best minds throughout history have tried to do this, but have not been able to do so. And some of them will fully acknowledge that. So, for instance, Socrates wrote that true wisdom is the knowledge that we know nothing. And Immanuel Kant wrote a whole book called The Critique of Pure Reason, which says that by reasoning alone, we can't achieve true knowledge. It's just not within our capability. What we need is not pure reason, but spirit-inspired reason. In Proverbs 9, verse 10, we read this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." We're basically completely reliant on God to tell us who we are, why we're here. And it's by his Holy Spirit that he does so. And when we start with divine revelation as our foundation, then we can profitably use our God-given brains to work things out. But the beginning of wisdom always has to be God, not ourselves. Indeed, there are many cases where we're called to use spirit-directed reason. So, for instance, in the early church, when they needed to resolve the question of whether Gentile converts should be required to obey the law of Moses, they met in a council to discuss it. And it was after much discussion and debate, and probably a lot of prayer as well, the apostles were able to write, "We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements." It was the process of spirit-led reason and discussion and prayer which led to knowing what was good to the Holy Spirit. That was the way in that situation that the Holy Spirit revealed his purposes. And the same goes for many issues in church life today, and has done throughout history. particularly as we seek how to be disciples in a changing culture. And it's what we aim to do here in Hebron as we seek to be church in the culture which we find ourselves in. So how does God communicate with us? There are many ways. I mean, that's one of them. This morning I just want to focus on three ways in which God reveals himself to us. And those three are, first of all, through nature, through creation. Secondly, through scripture, the written word. And thirdly, through the indwelling spirit in each of us. We have his spirit within us, and his spirit, as we heard in the reading, will teach us and reveal things to us. So firstly, God reveals himself in nature. Like a painting having the hallmarks of the artist, so God's creation has God's hallmark. We can look around at what God has created and see something of the character of God. In Psalm 19, verse 1 to 4, it says this: "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." God's revelation in creation is visible to everyone, regardless of culture, regardless of language, regardless of education. It's there for all to see. And when we see the marvels of nature, the appropriate response is awe and wonder. That's how it should be when we see, like the picture of the galaxy that was on the screen just now. How do we respond when we see that and know that God has made it? We look around and it tells us that there's something infinitely greater than ourselves, which we are a part of. It tells us that there is a God, basically. As we look around at the natural world, we see complexity, we see order, we see beauty, and we see consistency. All these things tell us something about the character of God, the one who created the world in that way. And indeed, scientific investigation was originally inspired by the belief that there was a designer behind it all, that creation or the universe is not chaotic or accidental. There'd be no point trying to find out how the universe works if it was just random and unpredictable. And modern science and the discoveries of science, far from indicating that there is no God, which a lot of people seem to think it does, it actually gives us more to be awe-inspired about, because the more we find out, the greater we see the creation is. So these days we know that in the known universe, just the part of the universe we can see, there are 100 billion galaxies, and each of those galaxies is 100 billion stars. And these are sort of eye-watering numbers. We can't really picture anything, 100 billion anythings really. And yet that's just the scale of the universe that is visible to us, and there's no reason to think there's not more beyond that. Going in the other direction into fine detail, our brains contain roughly 100 billion brain cells. Seems that God likes the number 100 billion because it keeps cropping up. Our whole bodies contain trillions of cells, many teracells. And yet, each cell is an amazingly complex and highly organized structure. I don't know if any of you have seen the animations which show what goes on inside a cell. You see protein molecules walking along these tiny microtubules. Things happening on a scale that's so small that you can't see it by the most powerful optical microscope. And yet these are happening trillions of times in each person. And if that's not awe-inspiring and says something about what God is like, then nothing is, I don't think. And wherever we look, we find more and more wonders which point to the glory of God. There are many more things which physicists have discovered which are just truly amazing. Now, none of these things are proofs. We still need to take a step of faith, but they are certainly highly suggestive. And it certainly squashes any argument that science has got rid of the need for God. It's the exact opposite. But unfortunately, the response of many people isn't wonder and awe, but skepticism and a belief that humanity is the greatest thing in the universe, which is both irrational and also hugely arrogant. It's quite amazing that people can think that. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 23, and we see that that's nothing new. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." Sad but true. A lot of it about, particularly these days. So as well as through nature, God has also revealed himself to us more specifically through the scriptures, the written word which he inspired. And much of that was written through the prophets, who themselves were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we have the well-known verse, particularly favoured by evangelicals, 2 Timothy 3:16, which says this: "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21, we've got this: "And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you would do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So why do we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God rather than other books which make similar claims? I mean, we can quote 2 Timothy 3:16 and say that the Bible itself says so, but that on its own is a circular argument and will only convince those who already believe for other reasons. But there are many other reasons why we can believe that about the Bible, reasons which support the uniqueness of the Bible among other books. And I'll just go through a few of them. First of all, the Bible was written by many authors over thousands of years, and yet it has a highly consistent message. You wouldn't normally expect that if it was written by so many people. And that contrasts with books such as the Quran or the Book of Mormon or others, which were written just by one person who claims some kind of divine inspiration. And the Bible is the only one that was written by a large number of people all hearing the same spirit. And the Bible contains many historical details which have since been being confirmed by archaeology, which points to its reliability. The text and origin of the Bible, it's been subject to intense scrutiny, often hostile, more than any other book that's been written, and yet it still stands. It stands as what it claims to be. The text itself is very well preserved, again much more than probably any other book from antiquity. The scribes were meticulous in making sure that when they made copies, that the copies were accurate. They had sort of checksums at the end of each page and made sure that the number of letters, number of each letter of the alphabet, was correct. And if it wasn't, they'd have to go back and do it again. And the existence of things like the Dead Sea Scrolls will confirm that. These were found to have some biblical texts within them, and that they agreed, the text agreed, with the Masoretic texts, which had been passed down by the Jewish people. To get that kind of accuracy, you don't normally get that in ancient writings. And there are so many different early manuscripts which are available of the scriptures, much more than other books from that period. And they are, they agree very, very closely. It all points to the uniqueness of the Bible. I mean, although there are some discrepancies, there are different manuscripts which say slightly different things. None of these differences have been found to affect the basic teaching. And even the most critical and hostile of scholars will agree with that. They'll find the differences, but they will agree that actually it doesn't make any difference to the teaching of the Bible. So, I mean, for one example, when Jairus asked Jesus to heal his daughter, had she already died? Matthew says yes, Mark says no. They can't both be correct, but it makes no difference to the point of the event and the narrative as to whether Jairus' daughter died before or after he spoke to Jesus. And in fact, it actually provides more evidence for the reliability of Scripture. That there was no attempt to make them agree by editors afterwards, and also that it shows that the two accounts are separate witnesses. They're not just one copying the other. And in any anybody recalling an event, different witnesses will give slightly different accounts because they remember them differently. So it actually adds authenticity, the fact that you get these things occurring. Another reason is that the characters in the Bible are described warts and all. Even the heroic characters such as Moses and David are shown complete with their flaws, whereas most fables or folk tales or tales of the saints, even lives of the saints, don't do that. They give a very glowing and rose-coloured picture of the people. So it just gives a feeling of reality. They didn't have to hide anything. So things like that, and there are others. So there's a huge raft of evidence to say yes, the Bible is special. And people who say, well, every religion has their own scriptures, obviously haven't actually looked in depth at what the situation really is. So we have the Bible. We also have a direct revelation and teaching through the personal action of the Holy Spirit within us. And last week we heard about the gifts of the Spirit, which include prophecy and knowledge. The revelations which are given to us directly as we listen to God. In 1 Corinthians 2 verses 10 and 11 we've got this. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And there are many references in Scripture where this happens, where direct revelation comes from the Spirit to an individual. So just one example from Luke 2, which says this. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And as well as words and knowledge and information, the Holy Spirit can impart skills, practical skills, or creative skills, or artistic skills. So, for example, in Exodus 31, we got this. The Lord said to Moses, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood, to work in every craft. The Holy Spirit can do that, can reveal either knowledge or skills or talents to any of us at any time. And sometimes he does so even when we haven't naturally got those particular skills or talents or knowledge. If we're open to him, you never know what is going to happen. But as well as these sort of specific messages or information, the Spirit guides us along our path in life in a more low-key, perhaps, but constant manner. The Holy Spirit can be more like a travelling companion and a guide rather than a messenger. And the extent to which that happens in our lives depends on how much we are open to him. The Holy Spirit doesn't usually shout, although sometimes he does, but generally he waits to be invited. He'll knock at the door and want us to let him in. But if we do, then he will lead us and guide us and show us what's needful at a particular time as we make our way through life. But he always leaves us the option to ignore him if we are misguided enough to do so. He doesn't force himself on us. In Jeremiah 6 verse 16 we have what I think is one of the most tragic verses in the scriptures. It says this: "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it." And it's sad but true that often God is ready to guide us, eager to guide us even, and yet for various reasons we'd rather go our own way and end up tangled in the brambles or not in the place that God wants us to be, not finding rest for our souls, not finding the good way. And a major part of the Christian journey is tuning in to the voice of the Spirit, of getting to know him so that we can recognize his voice. And it's one of the results of our spiritual activities, such as prayer and praise or meditation or good works, that this happens. As we do these things, then as we get to know God better, then we'll recognize his voice. And as we just go through our day-to-day activities, we'll be conscious that God is with us, that God is guiding us. And if we come to a point of decision, or you know, however small, then we can get that prompting, which we can hear and follow. It's a way of being guided step by step through life. We learn how to be mindful at all times, that God is with us, including during the most mundane of times. Brother Lawrence wrote a book called The Practice of the Presence of God, where he talks a lot about this. And he specifically talks about doing the washing up and being aware that God is with him and he can praise God while he's doing so. Just the ordinary chores of life, that we're never not aware that God is with us. I mean, he's with us anyway, but sometimes we can forget that. So, as believers, we have been given a priceless gift. We have all got the Holy Spirit within us. But how we receive him is up to us both individually and corporately. He'll give us as much as we want, but he won't give us more than we want or more than we ask for. It's down to us just how quickly we move forward with him. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 22, we've got this: "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil." Let's just have a moment's of silence, just a pause, and then Peter will lead us into the next part of our service.